The word of God for our study this Sunday is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the Gospel of our Lord. Your fellow worshipers of Christ, the newborn King. An article by Michelle Singletary in last week's Washington Post business section shared the research of Deborah Cohn, a professor at the New York Institute of Technology. It provided data to support what many of us have long suspected or perhaps experienced, that some people view the giving of gifts not as an expression of affection or appreciation, but as an opportunity to send a message. A mother-in-law might give her new daughter-in-law a 12-piece cookware set with a card that says, "I know you can't cook, so thought this might help." A husband might buy his wife a big-screen television for Christmas, knowing full well it's really for him to watch during the Super Bowl party he's already planning. Through her research, Cohn identified five categories of this kind of message-sending giving. The first was gifts bought with the intention of changing something about the recipient, which we, if we are the recipients, resent because it's a threat to who we are. It may be as simple as a wife buying clothes for a husband who doesn't dress the way she likes, or as over the top as a mother-in-law giving her son's wife pregnancy tests for Christmas because she feels it's well past time to get started producing that grandchild. Another category was "to you for me." The husband buys his wife a video game he wants, saying he wants them to enjoy it together, but knowing she'll really have no interest and that'll leave him to play it all alone. Not so amusing are the gifts in the aggression category. Those that are given knowing full well and with the intention that the recipient is not going to like it. Cohn gave the example of a mother and her teenage daughter who got into a fight just before Christmas. The mother gave the daughter a pocket knife and a Hershey bar, along with a card that said, "Good luck in the wild." On the emotional flip side of that category are the gifts that communicate, "I gave this and you no thought at all." These are common in office gift exchanges. The final category are the gifts that are essentially given just to brag. They are merely excuses for the givers to show off their ability to give. There's the family or group of friends that puts a value limit on the gifts that they will exchange, but there's that one person who just has to go wildly above that limit. Or there are grandparents who ignore their children's instruction about what to buy the grandkids and then lavish presents upon them, often in competition with the other set of grandparents. Does your giving ever fall into one of those categories? What inspires or drives your present buying and giving? Do you try to send messages along with your gifts? What kind of giver are you? Those are good, worthwhile questions for each of us to consider at Christmas. But there is a much more important one to consider first. What kind of giver is God? And what message did he send with his, with the very first Christmas gift? You see, he could have sent his son to prove a point about how holy and righteous he is and how messed up, sinful, and deserving of damnation all of us are. That would have been easy because it is true. Jesus could have been that kid and then that grown-up that makes everyone else look really bad. He could have been nothing more than a judge telling the world that no one measures up to his standards and that as soon as our short lives are over, hell is the next and eternal step. But that was not and never was the Father's intention or desire. What does John's gospel tell us? God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Or God could have given Jesus with the expectation that he himself would gain something from it, like the husband giving the wife the big screen TV, or a businessman giving a politician a campaign donation. But what could the Father? What could the Father possibly gain from giving up his only Son? And what is there that any of the recipients of that gift, a world full of sinners, what is there that any of us could give God in return to make it worth his while? There is nothing. Nothing that we have that he could possibly need or have use of. Every good work that we do or gift we give is indelibly stained with our sinfulness and crippled by our imperfections. No, God gave his only begotten Son knowing that we could give him nothing in return. He gave us Jesus only and entirely because we needed him as our Savior. He gave him knowing that the only ones to gain from his giving would be the same sinners who have taken all of his previous gifts for granted and misused, abused, and corrupted them. Well, did God then attach conditions to his gift? The way parents might tell a child, if you break or lose the phone that we got you for Christmas, that's it. There will be no repairs or replacements. Or, okay, we'll give you this video game you've been wanting, but if your grades don't improve soon, we're taking it away. No, that's not the way God gave. In fact, our gospel tells us the Father sent his Son into the world even though the world would not recognize him. Sent him to the people that were his own even though his own would not receive him. God knew exactly how his gift would be treated. It would be questioned, rejected, mocked, laughed at, abused, falsely accused, unjustly convicted, beaten, scourged, reviled, crucified, and killed. And God sent him anyway. What kind of message does that kind of giving send? There's only one. The Father loves us. That, John 3 tells us, is how and how much God loved the world. God gave his only begotten Son. The only Son he had, the only Son there is, gave him to save sinners so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We deserved none of it. none of us ever has or ever will deserve such a gift. Even a single sin marks us as rebels who put our own desires ahead of God's will. And the accumulation of sins in each of our lives earns us only His wrath and condemnation at a scale we could not even begin to comprehend. But it was precisely because we deserve nothing good from God that He gave His only begotten Son. Because it was and is the only way to save us. Only Jesus. Only the Word become flesh. Only He could be the light that gives life and light to all mankind. And so His Father gave Him up. Gave Him to live for us under His law so that His obedience and perfection could become our righteousness. And to suffer and die for us in full payment for all our sins, so that when God the Father looks at us, He declares us innocent and free of sin, because Christ, His Son's blood, shed on the cross, washed all our guilt away. That is love. The Father's Christmas gift to rebellious mankind was the very best He had to give. The Creator's gift to His corrupted creation was not just a token, but was His one and only Son. All things belong to the Lord, and He could have given of His abundance without it costing Him a thing. But He gave what was most precious and what there was only one of. The perfect and holy Father gave His own perfect and holy child so that we imperfect and unholy creatures might become His perfect and holy children. So we never need and never should ask God, "What have you done for me lately?" The gift of His only begotten Son is all the proof, all the evidence that we will ever need of His deep, abiding, eternal, unconditional, life and world-changing love, and of the lengths that He will go to for us and for our salvation. We know what kind of giver God is and what message His Christmas gift has for us. The Father gave not from obligation, not in a quid pro quo, not to show up our poverty or condemn us for our iniquity. The Father directed, and His only begotten Son put Himself into a box, the flesh of a real baby boy, to be our Savior, to be a gift full of grace and truth. There is, and there can be, no greater gift than the Word made flesh, the one who is the appointed heir of all things, through whom God made the universe, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of the divine nature, who sustains all things by His powerful word. The Father's gift is all love. It is nothing but mercy and grace of undeserved favor from God to you and to me and to all the world. And this is why we give. We give each other gifts in a reflection and an imitation of His giving to us from love, in thanks, without conditions, to bring joy to others as His gift has brought joy, everlasting joy, to our hearts. And we also give back to Him, not because we have anything that He is lacking, and not because our giving gains us anything, but because those who have seen His glory, those who have been illuminated by the light shining in the darkness of sinful hearts in a sinful world, those who have been saved through Him, those who shall not perish but have eternal life by believing in Him, because we cannot help but love Him in return as He has loved us, cannot help but be filled with thanksgiving, and cannot help but raise our songs and give our praises and live our lives and work our works to express what words alone can never contain. God showed His love among us by sending His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There is no greater love and no greater gift. So let us join the Christmas angels and sing and say, today and always, glory to God in the highest. Amen. Please rise. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.